is not shaped by the facts you gather, but by the way you interpret those facts. What does it look like for ourselves? We need to think, therefore. I need to think in distinctively biblical ways about myself, about the people God has placed in my path. What does it mean, this concept, in relation to others? It means that one of the primary ways to function as an instrument of change is to help others think biblically about their situations, relationships, thoughts, motives, behavior. What does it look like? Let's ground it a bit. Have you ever had someone ask for your help with a problem and you simply didn't know what to say? Has someone ever asked you, what does the Bible say about this? And you didn't have an answer. Do you know that you never respond to life based on the facts of your experiences, but on the interpretation of those facts? Do you realize that as you listen to others, as they share their story, you are instinctively and actively making sense out of what they are hearing based upon your own experiences? Do you know that whatever you say in response will not be based on what they have said, but rather how you have made out what they have said? In other words, what people say isn't necessarily what we hear. Because we are always interpreting, and because we've been called to be Christ's ambassadors, as you've seen, it's therefore essential that we learn how to make biblical sense out of the lives of those around us and out of our own lives also. So let's think first about the blind leading the blind. Just think, have you ever noticed that you may spend potentially hours for a Sunday school class in preparation, or for a talk you're doing, or an SU group, or a Bible study? You spend so much time thinking about that, studying it, thinking what you're going to say to these people, and yet we will offer counsel to someone on the spur of a moment, with little preparation or no preparation. Perhaps you spent a couple hours preparing for a Bible study, and then a friend calls you in great distress. She was cleaning out her son's sock drawer and finds a bag of marijuana. Without missing a beat, you begin to advise her on how to handle this situation. Because we do not take the time to think biblically about what others share with us, we often find ourselves being the blind leading the blind. So as we seek to know people, as we seek to help people, we must always be thinking, what are the promises, the principles, the perspectives in Scripture for what we can bring to bear on this person's situation? So our counsel will only be biblical if we've taken time to filter what we've heard through a sound biblical grid. This is why, as a side note, when we're going through books of the Bible, one of the things I'm doing is not simply hopefully teaching that passage, also teaching you how to read that book of the Bible to help give that framework, that grid. Likewise, the catechism as well, to have a framework for us to think Christianly about things. You see, there's never a day when we don't counsel one another. A wife may advise a husband as he's getting ready for work. A parent may help their child on how to face a difficult situation at school. A brother may help a sister to walk through some problems with her friends. A boss may confront a worker. It may involve nothing more than what to order for tea, what coffee to get at Starbucks, or maybe a serious discussion over the future of somebody's marriage. But every day we influence one another. Every day we share our interpretations of life with one another and tell people what we think about their circumstances. So the question is whether our ministry of speaking truth and love is a biblical one with each other. In all of our conversations, are we asking ourselves, what does the Bible have to say about this? If not, all we're doing is giving advice as the blind leading the blind. See, we need to organize the information we receive as we speak with one another biblically. Think of it this way: as we are speaking with one another, getting to know people is like going round a house. It's like our house, picking up the dirty washing, socks everywhere, it seems. It's all in a big pile. We've got this diverse pile of clothes, but it's all got to be sorted before it goes in the wash. The same is true, isn't it, in a way, of getting to know other people. We don't talk about ourselves in organized categories, do we? Not saying we're dirty washing, but we don't talk about ourselves here as this part of this life, this part of this life, this part of this life. No, it's all messy. It comes out in a chaotic way over coffee. We mix past history with present circumstances. We mix right emotions with logical thoughts. We mix facts and opinions up, perhaps without even noticing. We interpret the behaviors of others when we talk about ourselves. We say things about God as we describe our circumstances. It all comes out as a messy pile. And so we want to learn how to think about how people speak to us and organize it in our minds in a helpful biblical way so that we can rightly speak truth and love to them. We want to help them interpret their lives to make changes that reflect God's truth. That's our focus, what we're looking at this evening. And so, basically, we've just got a few case studies for this evening. Let's look first at John and Greta. Let's just assume that as we look at John's situation here, everything Greta has said is correct. Right? Let's assume that's true. Let's say John's wife Greta asked to talk with you. When you meet, she says that she's concerned about her husband. John's got an incredibly short fuse. He yells at her, the children, at the drop of a hat. He's critical, he's demanding. He's spending more time at work, and most of the time at home is on the computer. When Greta asks John what's wrong, he just says that life stinks. Greta says that John's dad was a negative guy. He always thought that people were out to get him. John was not like that when she married him, but Greta's afraid he is turning into his father. When Greta asks John how she can help him, all he says is, just give me a little space so I can breathe. Let's think about four categories as we make our way through this together. Let's think first about the situation. In other words, what's going on? What do we learn here? Well, here you place all the information that describes what the person's world is like, both past and present. So, for example, here, what's the situation with John? John, as in this John here, Mackenzie, apologies. I was trying to think of a name of someone who wasn't here. In the past, John was raised by a negative, cynical father. In the present, he's an increasingly angry, cynical, distant husband. That's what's going on in the situation. What are the responses? What does a person do in response to what's going on? Well, here, you include facts about the person's behavior. So John, in this case study, is yelling at his family, spending more time at work, staying on the computer at home. What are the thoughts? What does the person think about what's going on? Life stinks. That's what we know here. This is how he's interpreting the world. What are the motives? What does the person want out of in the midst of what's going on? Here we're thinking about what's the person's desires, their goals, their purposes, their idols. What do they live for? What rules the heart? Well, John, in this case study, just give me space so I can breathe. These are four helpful ways for us to listen to somebody, the situation, the response, the thoughts, the motives. In other words, what's going on? What does the person do in response to what's going on? What are they thinking about what's going on? What does the person want out of what's going on? Let's think about the situation. In our gospel-centered friendships, wanting to speak well into one another's lives to be effective, we must understand the person's everyday world. What pressures, what opportunities, what responsibilities, what temptations do they face every day? Who are the significant people in their lives? What are they doing? What circumstances do they face? What is known about their past, the people in the past, the circumstances in the past? From all this information, we begin to understand what is going on in this person's life. We can think about that in a historical context, about their childhood, their origin, about major events in their life, the death of loved ones, crippling accidents, people who've influenced them. We can think of it historically in terms of significant relationships outside the home. Who are the people of influence? Perhaps a sports coach, a relative, a friend, a teacher, a youth leader. You can think about significant experiences in their past. Maybe not sort of crisis events, but long-term experiences that shaped somebody, like moving to a different city for university. thinking about their present context, the relationships they face every day, the pressures, their opportunities, the significant relationships, people who have influence over them, like an employer. Thinking about their present family, who lives with them. Do people still live with them? Do they not live with them anymore? And of course, the presenting problem. How do they describe their struggle? What do they say is wrong? See, as we're listening, we want to know this person in their world through their eyes. We need to know the details of their world. Because if we are to be Christ's ambassador to them, to represent his message, his method, his character, we need to be able to speak rightly into it. We want to draw a bridge from their world with the Word of God. And so we begin to pull out from this pile of information we've learned from someone over coffee, place under the question, what is going on? What is going in their life? That situation. Secondly, the response. How are they behaving in response to the situation? Well, here we're thinking about how they're acting, how are they reacting, how are they responding? And as you do, you look for themes, look for patterns. What are typical ways they respond to these situations? And what roots are there in their lives? Listening for anything that describes someone's behavior. What does this person do in response to what's going on? And then we come to their thoughts. Here we're considering the heart that directs the person's behavior. This person, wherever it is in your mind, ourselves, we don't just respond to the facts of life, but how we interpret those facts. We know that lasting change will only take place as the gospel impacts our hearts. Remember, the thoughts of the heart precede our activity. Let's look at an example of that. Turn your Bibles to Numbers chapter 11. It's on page 111. In the Black Church Bibles. This passage here gives a window in the importance of our thoughts about a situation and how our thoughts, how our heart behind it shapes a response. Numbers 11. And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So the name of that place was called Teberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving. And the people of Israel also wept again and said, "Oh, that we had meat to eat. Remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up and there's nothing at all but this manna to look at." Now the manna was like coriander seed and its appearance like that of bdellium. The people went about and gathered it and ground it in handmills or beat it in mortars and boiled it in pots and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was like the taste of cakes baked with oil. When the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell with it. Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you dealt ill with your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight, that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this problem? Did I give them birth that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child,' to the land that you swore to give their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give all these people? For they weep before me and say, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I am not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once. If I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. and I will come down and talk with you there. And I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone. And say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat, for you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it was better for us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall not eat just one day, or 2 days, or 5 days, or 10 days, or 20 days, but a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you rejected the Lord who is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why did we come out of Egypt? But Moses said, the people among whom I number 600,000 on foot, and you've said, I will give them meat that they may eat a whole month. Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them and be enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them and be enough for them? And the Lord said to Moses, is the Lord's hand shortened? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not. What's going on? Of course, Israel were in the wilderness. God sent manna for food, and they've become dissatisfied. It's not enough. They're craving other food. So God finally responds to their complaint by sending quail. We go on to read, quail 3 feet deep, as far as a person could walk in a day. Thousands of the birds. But let's look at thinking of the children of Israel as how they respond to their situation. Notice first, they had a distorted view of the past. Their description of Egypt, verses 4 to 5, sounds more like a restaurant, doesn't it? A buffet, all the things on offer. It doesn't sound like slavery, suffering, and death. For 420 years, Israel had prayed to be liberated from Egypt. Now they were longing to go back to it. Our perspective on our past can often be shockingly selective. They had a distorted view of the present. The average Israelite standing at the tent door, seeing manna morning after morning, thought of the situation as an awful trial. Anyone who's done their shopping recently would be quite happy to go outside and get the week's shopping for free, wouldn't they? Yet they're experiencing one of the clearest indications of God's covenant faithfulness that they've ever seen, at no cost to them, because he promised to sustain them. When they could not produce food themselves, God harnessed the forces of nature, provides in a miraculous way for his people. The Israelites should have looked at the manna each morning and thought, how could God love us enough to provide for us again after we've treated him? They had a distorted view of self as well, didn't they? Look at Moses, for example. His prayer in verses 10 to 15 reveals that he completely distorted perspective. Perspective on who he was and what he'd be called to do. He thought it's his job to, quote, carry Israel. He was so convinced that he'd been given an impossible job to do that he asked God to take his life. Clear evidence, the cloud by day, pillar of fire by night, the manna every morning. Clear evidence it was God who was guiding, God who was providing, God who was sustaining. But Moses' view of himself, of his job, could not have been more distorted. They had a distorted view of God as well. Israel's complaints against God with Moses' view of God in verses 21, 22, it gives a picture of how distorted their functional theology was. As Israel saw it, God was distant and caring, small and weak. He was untrustworthy. He was not a God to whom they could entrust their life and future. And they had a distorted view of the future as well, didn't they? According to thinking of the Israelites, what options did they have? On the one hand, go back to Egypt where food was abundant, apparently. Of course, they'd be subjected to slavery, suffering, and death. Or they couldn't trust themselves to God, who in their minds was distant and caring, untrustworthy, weak. This was functional hopelessness. Neither option seems attractive. The future appears to give Israel no reason for hope, and therefore no reason to continue. See, if we ourselves have a distorted view of the past, the present, ourselves, of God, of the future, there's no way that we will therefore respond rightly to God's providences in our own lives. When we're listening to our friends, listening to one another, we want to look for the seeds of wrong behavior, that have grown out of unbiblical thinking. We place all this information into what does this person think about what's going on? Their thoughts, then there's the motives. We know there's always something or someone ruling our hearts. We know that whatever rules our heart controls our behavior. We know that our desires battle for control within our hearts. I wonder if someone's ever said something to you that shocks you. A good question to think is, what's going on in their heart for them to say that, to do that? We all live for treasures. We know that behind every action, reaction, response, desire, motives, goals, purposes, we know that we quickly exchange worship and service for the Creator, for created things. So as we're listening to people, as we're listening to one another, as we begin to listen well, learn well, speak truth and love well, these are helpful ways for us to collect the information in our minds, to listen to what a person truly wants, to listen for desires that are controlling them, to see how their behavior grows out of what's going on in their heart. And so once we organize these things in our minds into these categories, it gives us a position from when we can then speak truth in love to them. It shows us where we all need change in our lives. Of course, speaking is what we do, what we learn about next week. See, here's the question for you to think about in the car on the way home. In your gospel-centered friendships, do you take time to organize information in a way that helps you interpret it biblically? Or to put it another way, are you so shocked at what someone says? You think, I can't believe they said that. I can't believe they think that. I can't believe they did that. Or do you take that conversation and think, what's going on in their heart? How can I help this person mature in Christ? How can I help them grow in love and knowledge of the Lord? See, the concepts we've seen, personal ministry is not shaped by the facts you gather, but by the way you interpret those facts. And interpreting information biblically begins with organizing the material under biblical categories. What does it look like for self means that I need to be aware that I never live based on the facts of my experience, but how I interpret those facts. It means that because I'm always interpreting, I need to be aware of how my reactions to others are shaped by the sense I've made out of their choices, their behavior, their words. One of my mentors, Robin Sidsurf, used to say to me, Craig, remember as a minister, you've got to be unflappable. Don't be shocked. Don't be surprised, because we're all sinners. It means I must be committed to making Scripture my primary tool for interpreting life. Scripture is the lens we look through to see what's really going on in the world, to see what's really going on in our own lives, see what's really going on in our own hearts. What does it look like related to others? Well, one of the primary ways I will function as God's instrument of change is to help those around me to think about their lives also in a biblical way. To put it most starkly, that may be how you feel, but that is not true, because the Bible says something different. It also means related to others. As I get to know people, I need to take the time necessary to have biblical categories sort out the information they give to me. In other words, when we're talking to somebody, you don't have to give an answer straight away. If someone says to you, what do you think about that? Oh, friend, you've given me a lot of information. Can I just have some time to process that? So as I listen to people tell their stories, I need to ask, what does the Bible say about what I'm hearing? Now, what I want to do, we have 20 minutes left. I want us to take 10 minutes in this case study and 10 minutes then to pray about our building offer going in tomorrow before the closing date at noon. So here we've got a case study about Sarah. Let's assume the information Sarah gives is accurate. Think about Sarah and the ministry to her, not to husband Matty. Don't confuse Sarah's situation with her response to it. For example, Her affairs are not her situation, but her response to her marriage. The themes in her responses will help reveal what is going on in the heart. You see it on your handout as well. Sarah approached me after our Sunday service. There's no one here called Sarah. No, that's good. She said that her marriage was a mess and that we needed to talk immediately. I told her that it sounded too important to squeeze into a few minutes. I set a time to meet with Sarah and asked her to invite her husband. Sarah came alone and told her story emotionally and in great detail. She said that her husband, Matty, was unwilling to come. He told her that either she got her act together or he was out of here. Sarah told of an increasingly tense relationship. She spoke of the fact that she and Matty were no longer sleeping in the same room or going anywhere together. They had separate bank accounts and recently had agreed it was, quote, best to eat supper separately. Their two young children took turns eating with each parent. Even before their marriage, they'd experienced problems in communication. Matty felt that Sarah was always trying to control him and his decisions. Sarah felt that Matty never really paid attention to her viewpoint unless she made it real clear. Yet Matty always said that Sarah was the most beautiful woman in the world, and Sarah said that Matty was the best thing that ever happened to her. Matty was, quote, a mover and shaker with an ever-expanding import business, and Sarah enjoyed being with, quote, people that matter. Sarah had lived in foster homes all her life, never truly knowing her real parents. Matty was raised in a typical working-class neighborhood in the city. Sarah said that Matty had been saying for years that she was slowly destroying his manhood. Sarah confessed having two affairs during the marriage. She said that Matty was very angry and she appeared to be the same. Sarah made her agenda for counseling very clear when we first talked by saying, "I am not here to work on me. I think I am okay. I am here because my marriage is in trouble. Do you think you can get my husband to talk to you? He's the one who needs help." So, in our tables, Morag and Bill, you might want to join Ali and John. You might not want to. From what we've seen there, think through as a table, just discuss, what categories does the information come under? Situation, response, thoughts, motives. In other words, what's going on? What does a person do in response to what's going on? What does a person think about what's going on? What does a person want out of what's going on? And I'll come back up at 10 to you. So discussing tables, think through together how we can help Sarah.